This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to look at the first 15 verses in Matthew chapter 10.
So here forward, Pastor, are we probably going to just progress through the Bible or what?
Yeah, we're going to go through the rest of the book of Matthew, and then we'll see where the Lord brings us after that. So yeah, always do verse by verse unless I break it up into something topical like last Wednesday. Yeah, well, this past week, we elected a new king. We got our new president. Thankfully, not king for life. And no matter what you think of him, no matter where he stands, we didn't elect a priest. We elected a president. We got somebody to do a job for us, hopefully. But so far, he seems to be promising to tear down high places. And that really, after the election, King Josiah was really on my heart. And Wednesday night, I shared about King Josiah and 2 Kings. So if you're interested in that, I highly encourage you to go check that out on the website, resurrectionmontana.org. But there's a lot of parallels there. And there's even something that I never noticed or maybe forgot about what happens to the kingdom after Josiah. That Josiah did a bunch of great things. Oh, okay, you're looking at me. That was the look like, honey, I need your attention. Okay. More importantly today, we're here not to talk about elections. We're talking about our King, King Jesus. Remember, Matthew is our study on Jesus, the King of Kings. And as we study Matthew, the main thing we should see is Jesus. And I think that Matthew and the Holy Spirit would like us to see him as the King of Kings, to see him as a king. When we read these pages and see what he does, and see how people react and what they treat him and how he treats others and what he says. Remember that these are the words of a king, and not just any king, but the King of Kings. And last week we left off at the end of chapter 9. It says that he was moved with compassion for the crowds because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples after seeing this that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest that it would send out laborers into the harvest, right? When the living room's a mess, I send out the laborers into the harvest and they clean up the mess. All the kids, come here, clean up. I don't care if it's yours or not. You go out and clean it up. And so God is asking and wanting and desiring and telling his disciples to pray that God would send more people out there to reach these lost sheep. And today, I believe we're going to see the first answer to these prayers. We're going to see the disciples themselves empowered with heavenly authority and sent out by Jesus in groups. We're going to get a spiritual forecast and instructions. And as we get further into Matthew, we're going to see what they can expect to find when they actually do go out there. Is it going to be all roses? Is it going to be all pretty and fun? Or is it going to be different? And this morning, I want to read from Oswald Chambers, My Utmost from His Highest. It's from a few days ago on the 8th. It's a great classic devotional. But he says this, and it's a little long, so bear with me, but I think that it really goes well with where we're at in Scripture this morning. He says this. He says, the circumstances of a saint's life are ordained by God. In the life of a saint, there is no such thing as chance. God, by his providence, brings you into circumstances that you cannot understand at all, but the Spirit of God understands. God is bringing you into places and among people and into conditions in order that the intercession of the Spirit in you may take a particular line. Never put your hand in front of the circumstances and say, I'm going to be my own providence here. I must watch this and guard that. All your circumstances are in the hand of God. Therefore, never think it strange concerning the circumstances you are in. Your part in intercessory prayer is not to enter into the agony of intercession. That's the Spirit's job with the groanings of unknown, right? But to utilize the common sense circumstances God puts you in and the common sense people he puts you amongst by his providence to bring them before God's throne and give the Spirit in you a chance to intercede for them. In this way, God is going to sweep the whole world with his saints. Am I making the Holy Spirit's work difficult by being indefinite or by trying to do his work for him? I must do the human side of intercession. And the human side is the circumstances I am in and the people I am in contact with. I have to keep my conscious life as a shrine of the Holy Ghost. Then as I bring the different ones before God, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for them. Your intercessions can never be mine, and my intercessions can never be yours. But the Holy Ghost makes intercession in our particular lives, without which intercession someone will be impoverished, right? This great idea that we don't get to choose where God sends us, but God sends us. We don't get to choose the people that God brings into our lives, but God brings them. And as he does, we can be vessels of God's Spirit in their lives. So let's pray. This morning, God, we do pray that, God, you would send us, you would call us, we would hear you, but most of all, you would draw us near to you, God, that we would hear your voice, hear your heartbeat, and know that we know that you love us and you've saved us. And God, with that, from that, God, do send us out. Do use us in the world around us, and the people and the lives you bring around us to minister to them, whether it's in word or in deed or just in prayer. And we ask these things by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at Matthew this morning, the title of our message is As You Go, Preach. As You Go, Preach. So let's look at the first four verses of chapter 10 together. The Bible says this: When Jesus had called his disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: First Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Grab a water real quick here. But it says that Jesus called them to him. He called these 12 men out of the world to be with him. Matthew the tax collector, Peter the fisherman, the other guys doing the things that they were doing, Philip under the tree, right, or Nathaniel on the tree. The brothers, they came and they said, look who we found in the other gospels. Say, look, we found the Messiah. But the commentary mentions this, and I thought it was good to bring up. He says, Jesus chose his disciples from a variety of backgrounds and life experiences. About all they had in common was, it seems that none of them were privileged or from backgrounds of high status. That the thing that they had in common was that Jesus had called them. And I think that was one of the sweetest things about the fellowship that we had in New York for all those years, was there were people from New York City, there were cops, there were former criminals, there were bikers, there were grandmas, there were kids, there were rich and there were poor, there were white and there were black, and everywhere in between. And the thing we had in common was Jesus. Didn't matter what car you rolled up in, it didn't matter what town you lived in, we all loved Jesus and we were all called by him. And that's what gave us real fellowship. Because we could have fellowship with all sorts of things, right? You wear the sports jersey, right, of the team you like, and you go to the sporting game, and you have fellowship with those other fans, but you have nothing else in common with them other than you both like the same team. Same thing politically, same thing maybe card games, same thing maybe you have a knitting club or whatever it is. But there's a deeper fellowship than that. And it's not even necessarily you go to the same church, but that you know the same God. And Jesus called these men, and Jesus has called each one of us too. And if you're a believer this morning, can you remember where God called you? Do you remember the day? Do you remember the hour? Do you remember the season of life? Do you remember maybe hearing his voice as a kid or maybe as an adult? Well, for me, this Wednesday, November 13th, 2003, was when I really heard the call of God. I was in my room at my mom's house in upstate New York, and clear as day, I knew that God was there with me, and I repented. And I called out for him, and the next day things were different. Not perfect, but I knew it was different. I knew that that time was not like any other time I had prayed before. And it wasn't because of me, it was because of Jesus. And if you don't already, and if you haven't heard that call already, you haven't heard his voice already, guess what? He's calling you right now. He's calling you and been calling you in your entire life. That people who go to the end of their life and have never turned to Jesus, I guarantee that their entire life he's been calling out to them. And we're going to go out of order a little bit. We're going to skip ahead to the disciples and come back to what Jesus says to them. But let's look at these men that Jesus called to himself. And again, I love that when he called them, he didn't call them to do a job. He didn't put out a want ad on Craigslist, in the newspaper, on Indeed.com. But he called them to himself. He called them to him first. He said, come, follow me. And they followed him. And after a while, they were sent out. But we see that we see Simon Peter. We see Andrew, his brother. We see James and John, who are brothers, the sons of Zebedee. We see Philip and Bartholomew, and Bartholomew is probably Nathanael. The commentary mentions that his name was Nathanael Bar Talmai, or Nathanael son of Talmai. His name is repressed, so we call him Bar Talmai or Bartholomew. That's potentially where they get that from. But the kids and I were talking the other day, just as a side note, you guys remember Barabbas, right? Remember Pilate said, I'll give you Barabbas or Jesus? And they asked for Barabbas. Do you know what Barabbas means? It means Bar Abba, son of the father. And there's this interesting connotation there that when we get to that, we can look at that a little bit deeper. But that's what Bar meant. You know, you didn't necessarily have a last name, right? I would be Tim, son of Shanley, or I would really be Tim, son of Thomas, right? And then my dad would be son of his dad and so on and so forth. But last names weren't always there except for one of these other guys, James, number 9, son of Alphaeus. But there's Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. Levius Thaddeus. Thaddeus had a last name. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, and it says that this was the one who betrayed Jesus. So obviously we can tell that this was written after the fact because we haven't seen Judas betray him yet. But these are listed as the 12 apostles in your heading, but they're not the apostles necessarily yet. They're the disciples. But the word apostle means one who is sent out. That it simply means a messenger, one who is sent out, right? And Jesus, too, was sent out from God. In fact, Hebrews 3:1 says Jesus, our apostle and high priest. That Jesus himself knew what it was like to be sent out. And these men were sent out as well. And there's a difference between the office of apostle, I believe, and the gifting of apostleship, right? Where there's only 12 apostles. There's only the guys who are around Jesus, who were called by Jesus, who we see in Scripture, who are the actual apostles, right? Remember, Judas was replaced. They tried to place him with Matthias, but that he wasn't it. God used Paul to replace Judas. But there is that office that you and I will never be that office of apostle because we weren't there. We weren't these men who were specifically called at that time. But I do believe, as a separate study, we can look at the gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit, and apostleship is one who is sent out. One who's maybe sent out to plant, maybe one who's sent out in a sense of missionary work, that there's that gift there. But I don't know that anyone would really scripturally be able to say, I'm an apostle, and call them out there, right? But in these lists, the commentary brings up that Peter is always listed first, and Judas is always listed last. That there are two pairs of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they're always listed first as well. And in the list, they're arranged in such a way, and I never would have picked this up, but it suggests that they were arranged in three groups of four, each with a leader. So the kids have been learning math, right? 3 times 4 is 12, right? So there are three groups of four guys, so squads of four guys, and one guy was just meant to be the leader to kind of carry them on. Now, I don't know why each of them were called this way. I don't know why they were put in these ways, but that's the way the Lord seems to have done it in the Scripture. But these men were 12 ordinary men. Right? Isn't that the number of a jury? Isn't there a movie, something like that? 12 something, right? That's like enough men for a jury. But these men were called for an extraordinary mission. They were regular guys. They were fishermen. There was a tax collector, right? He was probably the most well-off out of the bunch, maybe. There was another couple guys that were a little more religious. But Jesus didn't call the high and mighty to follow him, right? He didn't go to the Harvard of the day. He didn't go find Paul while Paul's out there doing his studies as a kid being raised up. Remember when Jesus was born, who found out first? Shepherds. That God announced to the lowliest of people. And God is calling the lowliest of people. He's calling the iron workers, the steel workers, the garbage men. Hey, come follow me and be my disciples. And that should say to us to not think that we are too low, that we are too ordinary to be called by God. That's exactly who God is calling. And don't get me wrong, I believe he's calling everybody of every place in life, but you somehow are more open to hearing by being ordinary to God's call. You don't have the clout of fame and fortune and achievement to plug your ears up to the change in direction that God would have for you. But their names... And I would say that this, too, before we go on, that God is doing something amazing and I would say interesting in our time, that many people who are famous seem to be hearing the call of God and hearing it genuinely. Because I think a lot of people are looking for truth in our day and age. And if you're genuinely looking for truth in a world that says there is no truth, if you genuinely look for truth, there's only one answer you're going to come to at some point. Jesus. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So that God is, himself is showing, look, I can even do a work amongst the rich as well and famous as well. But I would say, too, that we should pray for them. Pray for those celebrities. Pray for those people that we hear that come to him. Because Satan's going to want to pluck them, in a sense, quickly out of the limelight, because they will quickly draw others away from God. But these men, their names are in Scripture, right? Their names are written down. Is your name written down, right? Maybe your name is a biblical name and you can find it in there. But they were actually in there. I don't know if I'd really want that or not. I don't know if I'd really want my life experience to be read for thousands of years by people all over the world. But these men, and their names are in there. And the women, too, later who we see who follow Jesus. But there's another book in the Bible where names are written. It's in Revelation. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. That if your name is written in his book of life, you're good. If your name is not written in that book of life, well, you're in a lot of trouble. But how do you get your name written in it? It's by faith. It's by believing in Jesus. You believe in Jesus? Yes, my son, my daughter, I can move them into the Lamb's Book of Life that they might receive heaven. But for them, they had authority, and they were given authority here. But where did that authority come from? Well, it certainly wasn't their education. Certainly wasn't their upbringing. It certainly wasn't how much money they brought to the table. Their power and authority came from Jesus giving it to them. He said, disciples, come here. Come here. I want to give you something. I'm going to give you authority to go out and do things just as I do them. And I think that would say to us that biblical authority, it can't be learned and it can't be earned. It can only be given. Sure, we can go to Bible college. Sure, you can go to seminary. Sure, you can study. Those are all good things. But that doesn't replace the authority or the call of God on your life. If God is calling you, your pedigree doesn't matter. Yeah, maybe God will call you and then you'll go to Bible college or then you'll go to some other program. But what I'm saying is just going there, just getting that degree, just getting that experience cannot and will not create God's authority in someone's life. If we look at Acts, there was Simon the sorcerer, a man who was a magician and doing wicked things. And he genuinely believed. He saw the apostles, he saw them healing, he saw the works of God, he saw the Holy Spirit at work, and he said, What do I pay? What do I have to do to learn this? What do I have to do to get this? And they rebuked him strongly for that. That you can't buy this, you can't earn this, and you can't learn it. We saw that for laying on the hands of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, laying on the hands for ministry, that when someone was called, others who had been called would lay their hands on and in a sense pass that authority on to others. Hebrews 5:4, this is kind of in the context of priesthood or official ministry, but it says that no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. That God called Aaron to be the priest, not because Aaron was somebody special, but it's who God chose to use. Well, why does it need to come from God? Why does this authority need to come from God? Well, because the authority can't come from us. If God is doing something, we can't conjure it up. We can't force him to do something else if he doesn't want to do it. If he wants to use somebody, guess what? He's going to use that person. And if he doesn't want to use you for that particular purpose, well, guess what? He's not going to use you for that particular purpose. Why? Because he's made you for a particular purpose, a particular time and season, to be around a particular people, like family, who, you know what, like David, right, called out of his family. All these people called out of their families that we don't get to choose who we are. He picks up the lowly. He takes the lowly and raises them up. Psalm 127:1 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We did our best to vote for righteousness, hopefully, in this past election. But ultimately, unless God does the work, unless God guards our country, we have no hope. And that's the scary thing, too. If you read Romans 1, and I think Romans might be something that I would like to go into the future. I don't know when. But the Romans 1 abandonment judgment of God, as people have rejected God and put him out of their minds, put him out of their thinking, putting him out of their ways, God goes, okay, have it your way. He doesn't judge them, I'm going to rain down fire on you for rejecting me. He just says, okay, have it your way. And calamity falls on them from their own decision, from God's abandonment. And I was a little nervous, to be honest with you, going off notes and taking a little extra time here. I was a little nervous about Tuesday. I was a little nervous. Like, I know God hasn't abandoned us as believers, but we've abandoned him as a nation. We kind of deserve Jezebel this election cycle. But for some reason, God was merciful. And hopefully it's a lasting, in a sense, repentance of wanting righteousness. But if this nation doesn't turn to Jesus, doesn't turn back to God, 4 more years, this is only going to get worse. As much as righteousness is trying to be, like, I'll give it away, the message in Josiah. Josiah reads the word of God, goes out and smashes all the idols. He even kills people and defiles the graves and does everything to say, we don't want anything to do with this wickedness anymore. We're going to get rid of it all. It was already too late. God spared the nation for the time of Josiah, for Josiah's sake. And they destroyed all those things. But guess what? The kingdom would face judgment anyway because their sin had already passed the point of no return. That goes, okay, well, maybe that's still us. Maybe not. I hope not. We pray not. We pray for it, and America would prosper and God would bless us and be with us. But if he's not, he's still with you and I, believer. That doesn't mean things are going to be rosy, but we know that we can trust on him. And maybe that's the calling we have as believers in our day and age. But when God does something, we can only be a part of what he's doing. We can only be a part of what he's already doing, right? But what we can do is be asked to be sent. God, send me. Alicia, sit down, sweetie. God, send me. Send me. And if he sends you, great. If not, you can go in prayer. But I know that God has some place and someone for each of us to minister to, maybe even daily, maybe even weekly. There's somewhere that God wants to send you. And it doesn't always mean that we're going to want to go there and do that, but know that there's a blessing in that. And it's not in the blessing of doing, it's in the blessing of going with your Father, where he's already doing and he's already gone. Because remember, he goes before us and behind us. But these disciples, they were given power. And that word power, it's not the dunamis power like the power of the Holy Spirit, in a sense. It's a different word. And it means liberty, to do as one pleases. It means authority, means government or rule. That this power that he gave them was like, hey, you have the authority to turn these things around. You have authority to cast these demons out. You have authority to stop the sickness. And then these three things that he gave them was the power to cast out unclean spirits. And it's interesting, this word of unclean meaning sinful, or the idea of, remember, the Israelites had to do ceremonial washings and cleansings, or if they had certain ailments, they couldn't go to the temple because they were unclean. That's the idea with these spirits, right? That there's something unclean about them. And we talked about them in our last time in Matthew. Number two was to heal all kinds of sickness. And number three was heal all kinds of disease. And in English, you kind of go, isn't that the same thing? Sickness and disease? Why is he kind of saying it twice? Well, if you look at the words, I think they kind of stick out a little bit. That first one, sickness, I would say by the actual word and definition, it just means sickness, something that is germ caused. You catch the flu, you've got a bad bacterial infection. There's something going around that gets you sick. The third one would be all kinds of disease. And I believe this word, well, I don't believe it, but it's what the word actually means. It means infirmity, debility, bodily weakness, or sickness. And I would say that this can maybe more lean towards a birth defect or a genetic problem, or an injury, or things caused by sickness. Like we saw those blindnesses, right? That many of those blindnesses could have been caused by diet, could have been caused by bad hygiene that they had, like the commentator mentioned, right? So the disciples had the power to cast out evil spirits, which, right, a lot of times we would say sometimes they have a psychological problem, but sometimes it's not a psychological problem, it's a spiritual problem. They have a power to heal someone who's sick, who's got the flu, who's got cancer. They also have the power to heal someone who's maybe been crippled or maybe been broken, right? But the point of their authority in doing all this was not to puff them up, was not to make a big deal out of the disciples. And we see that in Acts. As the disciples go out, the apostles go out and do things, people try and praise them. And they say, no, it's not about us. It's about giving and pointing all that authority back to Jesus. That this authority is not mine, is his. He just gave it to me to give to you that you might know him, right? You know, not to look to us, but to him. There's this Chris Tomlin song, Not to Us, right? It says, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And that echoes Psalm 115. That this authority that is given to them is not for the disciples to say, look, we were garbage men, but now we have this authority from God, and aren't we special? No, it was, we're garbage men, but God's given us authority to bless you and love on you and heal you that you might come to know him. And that's the difference between earthly authority and heavenly authority. Is where does it point? Who does it exalt? Is it of the flesh or is it of the spirit? Let's go on. Verse 5, it says this. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, and freely give. And we'll stop there for now. But remember, Jesus sent out the 12. But there were probably hundreds around him at that time, maybe even more. He didn't send out the crowd. He didn't say, great, we've got an army of 10,000. I'm going to give you all authority and send them out. No, he chose the 12 who were close to him, those who he had called to follow him. Not that he didn't love the others, not that he didn't want the others to follow him, but there was a special thing about the fact that he called these people and called them specifically. And it's interesting that he sent them not to the Gentiles, the Romans, the Arabs, because there's plenty there in that day. Remember, it was a Roman territory. And he didn't send them to Samaritans either, the half-Jewish, the people that the Jews looked down upon. He sent them only to the Jewish people at that time. So this command was for this time being sent out. That Messiah came to reach Israel, and when he had reached Israel and been an example to Israel, he would go to the Gentiles. That there was an order here. And of course, as a dad, as a Christian, I want the world to come to know Jesus. That should be our desire. Whether I'm good at it or not, whether I do it or not, it's a different story. But it should be our desire as a Christian. But as a dad, my priority is to reach my kids first. That if I reach the world at the expense of my kids, there's something off there in my priorities. And I think that in some little sense, that's what God's doing here. That he promised the Messiah to Israel. The world had the chance to come to Israel and follow Israel's God, like we see a lot of people do. And so the Messiah would come from Israel and to Israel, but from there go out to the world. Isaiah 49:6 says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That the Messiah would enlighten Israel, and if Israel had obeyed, had believed, God would have used Israel, in a sense, in a way, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't hear, but he still went to them. Romans 9:25 says, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not my beloved. That God is going to go and make the Gentiles and give time for the Gentiles to come in. But right now, Jesus is focusing on the Jews and the Jews themselves. Remember, he's talked about the lost sheep of Israel, that these were sheep without a shepherd, right? That he would bring the other sheep in. He would turn the goats into sheep, so to speak, at some point. But right now, there's lost sheep. And he needs to take care of those lost sheep, like the heart of a shepherd, right? David would go out and protect the sheep, and you leave the 99 to get the one who was lost. But I think what's sad about this is that these people, the Jews, were a people who had once known God. They had once been led by God, but now Jesus calls them lost. Jesus looks at the Israelites, who are God's people, and says, you are lost. And he wasn't mad about it, but he was brokenhearted about it, and he wanted to do something about it. And there's something we said, you ever been to, I don't know that happens so much down at Hauser Lake, but if you've been to the ocean and felt the rip current, you go out on the beach and you go start playing in the water, you start floating, you know, you don't even have to be on, you know, I remember going on a boogie board in North Carolina as a kid and kind of riding the waves, but you don't even have to be floating on something. You can just kind of be in the water, walking, jumping up and down, hanging out. You look at the beach, you'll see, you know, as a kid, you'll see your parents up on the beach maybe, or you'll see where your umbrella and chairs are. And as you stay in the water, the current will begin to draw you. And you'll be like, oh, okay, I still see it. You still kind of feel there. But if you stop paying attention, you'll go and it'll be farther and farther and farther away. before you realize it. It doesn't even feel like you've moved. It feels like the land is moving. That's what happens to us if we lose sight of Jesus. If we aren't reading our Bible, if we aren't praying, if we aren't worshiping, right? Not that we have to do these things to maintain our salvation, but there's a current in the world. There's a current in our heart. There's a current spiritually that wants to pull us away from God. And that had happened to the Israelites. They had been swept away. So if you've been swept away, if you've drifted and you're able to swim back to Jesus, come back now. Start going to church again. Start reading your Bible again. Start praying again. Put on a worship song. And if you're stuck, you feel like that riptide, you know, they say, watch out for a riptide. It's this current that comes and just pulls you right out. There's not much you can do to fight it, the undertow. And if that's you, cry out for help. Say, Jesus, help me. I can't get back. I don't know where to get back. I don't know what to do. I lost my Bible, right? I don't know what to do with life. Cry out to him. He's going to save you. He's going to help you. He's going to bring you back. He's not going to say, well, you got too far now. See ya. He's going to try and bring you back as a person. Nations are a different story, though. But Jesus says to them, guys, as you go, preach. When you go there, preach. Preach on the way. When you stop at the gas station, when you get off at the exit, when you pull up to that Airbnb, preach, he says. Well, what's the difference between preach and teach, right? Well, preaching is more proclaiming the word of God, especially to those who haven't heard or don't believe. Teaching is more about expounding the scriptures and trying to explain and grow and learn in it, right? But they're to preach the kingdom of heaven. They're to preach that God is here, that Jesus is here. God's Messiah has come and he's come to save us, right? That they're meant to give that evangelistic message. And when he says, as you go preach, preaching is the priority. But listen, healing reveals the authority. God says, preach, but I've given you authority to heal, right? That their goal is to preach. As you go, preach. But as you go and preach, I've given you authority to heal that your message might be received. And now, I don't want to get too much into it, but I think a lot of times in America, we don't listen to those things. We have so many other reasons. We talked about this sometime before. But I think God still does a lot of these things in other places where people haven't heard the gospel before to show them that the gospel is real rather than their God living in the Amazon jungle or somewhere. But does it always have to be healing physically? No, I think the work of God will bear the marks of God. Just like you buy, all I think of is like a rifle, but you can get a rifle and there's like maker's marks on it where they stamp into the barrel so you know who made it. And a lot of times in the old world, it's these cool old symbols, like ones like deer antlers, and there's all sorts of maker's marks. So when God does something, God's mark is going to be upon it. You can look, you can expect to say, oh yeah, I do see God's hand in this. Yes, God is using people. God is using disciples and apostles and all types of ministers, but I see God's mark on it. And what are those marks? Well, it's reconciliation. It's relationships being healed. It's peace coming into people's lives from the word of God. It's justice happening. It's healings maybe too. It's also forgiveness. It's also fellowship. And primarily Jesus says it's love, that they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Where God is, there has to be love. If there's no love there, and I don't mean love is love, world love, but if there's no agape love, God's love in the work, it's not God. I don't care what's on the building. I don't care how big the cross is. I don't care how miraculous the healing is. If God's love is not there, it's not it. Remember, love's not a feeling, right? Well, this natural course of ministry, I believe, is that God calls, God gives authority, God sends out, and then God gives the increase. Like the scripture says, one man plants, another man waters, but God gives the increase. Then when God sends you out, it's not your responsibility to drum up the response. You just go and you preach and you heal as God has called. So how might it look in your life? Well, it starts out with you're a sinner and you need a savior. That's the first step. That's the first place that God calls you in life. And as you hear that call, you follow him. You turn away from your sin. You repent and you go God's way instead of your way. And as you do that, you might grow in grace and instruction. You might begin to help others do the work, right? The places where I grew up in the Lord, the church where I grew up in the Lord, there's Bible colleges and things of that, and you're encouraged to go, anyone's encouraged to go if they want to. But really, it's sort of this Moses in the wilderness model, this apprenticeship model that as the pastors are serving, as the deacons are serving, as the children's minister is serving, you get involved in the ministry and you come alongside them and see how ministry is done and help them serve the ministry. And you begin to learn as you do that kind of apprenticeship, which I love for my kids. When we're in the garage or we were fixing his little mini bike, right? Jake was helping me and I was showing him the tools and how to take the chain off and do that. And it's no different in God's economy as well. Not that there's anything wrong with going to seminary. Not that there's anything wrong with going to Bible college. But there's something special about actually having your hands to the plow and learning side by side. Well, as you do that, you grow and you do the work. You begin to do the work naturally yourself. I mean, that's kind of my goal with my kids when it comes to chores, is I don't have to keep telling them. They just naturally learned, oh, when something's a mess, I clean up the mess. Now, that's the goal of the instruction. And as you and I learn, we begin to do it naturally, right? That the mark of ministry was always, they're already doing the work. There are, like, for like a pastor or somebody, right? Or a children's ministry. They're already loving on the children naturally. They're already leading to Jesus. They're already helping out. No one needs to ask them. No one needs to tell them. They're already doing it. It's clear that you're supposed to be the children's minister. It's clear that you're supposed to be the woman's leader. It's clear that your call in life is evangelism because you're naturally going out and evangelizing. No one needs to tell you to do it. You're doing it. And so that call is ratified by laying out of hands. And then God sends you out. And the ministry bears fruit. That when no one told me to move to Maryland. No one told me to move back to New York. No one told me to move to Montana. In fact, no one told me to stay in New York when things were going wrong there many years ago. But it was God himself. And that's the thing. God will call you to go. Someone else, it may be through the voice of someone else. Someone else in your life might say, hey, I really think you should go on this missions trip. Or I really think you should get into evangelism. There's nothing wrong with that. But know that the call of God, you're going to hear it. And you're going to hear it for yourself. And that's where the real call comes from. That's where the authority comes in your life. You go, I know that God has called me to do this. And so you do it. Well, freely received, freely given. Remember, we didn't save ourselves. We didn't earn our salvation. We didn't invent the gospel. We didn't provide the miracle. We were just a vessel of God for these things. So if God has given us freely, that's what we give to others. Like 2 Corinthians 1 talks about, with what you've been comforted by God, that's what you can comfort others with. Let's go on. Verses 9 through 15 here as we get closer to the end. Jesus says this, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals or staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, this is tough and interesting. Jesus says this, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city who didn't hear you or rejected you. But Jesus tells them, provide nothing in your money belts. You know where you're going, guys? Leave your wallet at home. Don't bring any money with you. You got a savings account? Don't touch it. Just go out and go where I'm telling you to go. And well, is this a command for every Christian at all times? No, it's not. Is it a good principle potentially for a ministry or work? Yes. But there's a time and a place to learn to be totally dependent on God. And I believe that's what God is trying to do here for them. You know, I can remember being out of work during a recession. Money showing up in my mailbox in an envelope without a return address with handwriting I didn't recognize. Not that I know everyone's handwriting, but it was clearly different. And people didn't know that I was in need. But God did. Many times like that. It was much easier when you're single. But the point is that God is trying to make here, the disciples, your money won't provide what God won't or what God can't, right? That if you are trying to make something happen with your money, with your ability, with your pocketbook, it's not the same as the work of God. And maybe it'll do some good, But it's so much sweeter, so much better when you say, wow, I didn't worry. And at the right moment, God provided for my need or for this person's need or for whatever it was. Because the work of God, listen to this, is going to succeed whether there's money in the bank or not. The work of God is going to succeed whether anyone helps you go or not. The point is that if God wants to do something, he's going to do it. And if God wants to do something, does he need Caesar's coins to get it done? Doesn't God own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Isn't God able to rain manna down from heaven? Of course he is. So if God is going to do and God is going to send you, we don't need to worry about what's going to happen next week. We don't need to worry about where's the money going to come from. How are we going to fund this ministry? How are we going to take care of whatever it is that God's asked us to do? Because if God's asked us to do it, he's going to come through with that. And I think that at this time, Jesus was trying to show the disciples how to trust God for everything, especially in ministry. You know, the church family that I grew up around, the area of the church I grew up in, basically, if God was calling you to do something, they said, go. If you were in ministry somewhere and God was calling you to go somewhere, basically it was like, okay, your heart's not here anymore. Go do it. Why are you sticking around here? Go for it. And in fact, a lot of new church plants from that movement aren't usually sent out with money or with people officially. Now, do I necessarily think that's a hard, fast rule that should be followed? Probably not. But at the same time, most of the time, God would work and God would move. And you couldn't say, we owed it to the fact that you gave us $10,000. No, we went and God provided and God showed up. And in fact, most of the time, people followed because God was calling them to go. And people provided because they saw the vision of what God was doing. There's a saying by the late Pastor Chuck Smith that says, where God guides, God provides. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be wise with our money or we should walk out and be foolish and step out and, you know, especially with kids, but God's calling me to quit my job and I don't have it. No, that's probably not the case. But the fact is, if God is calling you to go somewhere, God is going to provide for that because it's his work. He's going to fulfill it. You just get to go along for the ride with him. And Jesus says this, and we'll get close real soon. He says, a worker is worthy of his food. And I know we're all excited to eat here in a minute. But if we're doing the work of God, whose job is it to pay you? God's. If God's called you to do something, it's his job to feed you. He's not a bad boss. He's not going to send you to work and not give you a sandwich, so to speak, right? The Bible is clear all throughout it. Don't muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Paul worked jobs, right? That Paul worked. He worked at the tanner and these other places, tent maker. But it wasn't because God wouldn't have provided for them. Paul says, I do this because I don't want anyone to think I'm in it for your money. I don't want anyone to be burdened by my preaching. I don't want to come to town and preach the gospel and think that anyone would get sidetracked by my needs. 1 Corinthians 9:13, Paul says this, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, right? That if people are going out, you should absolutely send missionaries. Absolutely. You know, there's people out there who are missionaries and they ask for money, and if you feel led, go ahead and support them and provide for them if you feel led. But again, it's not about the work itself. That we come to the altar, we partake of the altar. That even Paul, when he was shipwrecked, when he was beaten, when he was bruised, when he was left for dead, he still would come to the altar. And his sustenance was not from the fact that God gave him a paycheck. His sustenance was the fact that he was with God and doing what God wanted to do. Because it's not about the work itself. It's about Jesus himself. Because it's about when you obey, when you follow, when you go, when God tells you to go, when God calls you near or God sends you out, it's about getting you closer to him. And as you draw closer to him by drawing near or by going out, it will draw others to him as well. It's not about the work. There's a saying, God wants to use you. I get it, but I hate the way it sounds. God doesn't want to use you. You're not an appliance. You're not a lawnmower. You're not a slave. You're his child. In a sense, he just wants you to go with him. He wants to do something with you might be a better way of saying than God wants to use you. And I know I'm getting semantic on that, but I think you see what I'm saying. And as he sends them out, he says, don't even worry about where you're going to sleep. Don't even book a hotel in advance, right? He says, go into the town, ask who's you know, a decent person who's has hospitality, and stay there. And yes, their day and age, they didn't have hotels like we did, right? It was more of a hospitality system. But sincerely, stay with people who are open to the gospel. Stay with believers. When we moved to Maryland, I forget even how I got in touch with this person, it's from a pastor, I knew somebody, but they invited me to come stay in their home while I was looking for work. And while I was looking around, seeing where we might live, right? And they were open to that.
But what about the ones that aren't open to it? How do you deal with that?
We'll be right there. That's a great question. If they aren't open, it says that it's okay to leave. Jesus says to take the dust off your feet, to shake it off and go the other way. And this is big because we don't have to hang around where we're not welcome. That we can go share the gospel. We can try and reach them. But at some point, they don't want to hear it. It's not your fault. Paul says, I am not guilty of anyone's blood, right? Because of the fact that he preached the gospel to everyone. But did everyone listen to Paul? No, not everyone listened to Paul. I think, too, it's tough because sometimes we overstay our welcome. We try too hard. When someone's rejected it, we just try and push and push and push and push. Because we want them to believe. It might be from a right heart. But we're not going to change them. So if we're not hearing it, remember, whose work is it to reach them? God's work. The Holy Spirit comes alongside, para and epi. He comes alongside. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He brings you to preach the gospel clearly that they might hear it. Or even if you don't preach it clearly, you tried your best to love him and you said, Jesus loves you. Ah! They still have that chance. And if they reject it, there's only so much you can do. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, Jesus does. He went there before he judged it in Genesis 18. But he says this. He says the people in Sodom and Gomorrah will do better on the day of judgment than the people who hear your message, disciples, and reject it. That the people who have heard the gospel and reject the gospel will fare worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's tough to think about because Sodom and Gomorrah, and Matthew talks about in 11, but Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked, wicked city. And they were destroyed. Well, guess what? America and Europe have heard the gospel. Europe has rejected it. Europe is basically fully post-Christian to the point where Islam is taking over. And America is close. And like I said, the election, I think we staved it off for a little bit as a society. We said, no, we want to go the other way. We'll see how long that lasts. And like we talked about Josiah, the judgment on Judah. You okay? The judgment on Judah was still coming. But nations are judged now. Sodom and Gomorrah was judged in time. The people, their nation were judged, but the people on the day of judgment, Jesus said, would fare better than the people who rejected the gospel. Why? Because even the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah, if they had heard the gospel, Jesus said they would have repented. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Sweetheart, are you okay? Okay. I think we need to hear this, that's tough to think about. Well, why didn't Jesus bring the gospel to Sodom and Gomorrah? I can't give you that answer. Maybe they heard it when he died on the cross and preached liberty to the captives, right? I don't know. But their nation wasn't ready to hear it. And their nation got the judgment of God. Our nation has heard the gospel. The world has heard the gospel. Whatever judgment is coming to the nations of the world, as the nations are judged in time, we are judged in eternity. There's some trouble coming. But I think we've been given a little bit of time here that we can pray that our land is ready to receive the gospel. That God has put you and I here for that time that they might hear the gospel. Yeah, that's why we need to pray, right? And even if they don't listen, that's their choice to not listen. It's on us to preach whether they listen or not. Because ultimately it comes down to, have we heard? Have we heard the call of God in our life? Have we listened to the gospel? Have we obeyed it? And the first call is, if we're not a believer, to become a believer. If you don't believe in Jesus, the call is, now is the day to believe in him. Now is the day of salvation. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, right? The goodness of God that he's given us time before the judgment. If you've drifted, if you've backslidden, if you're drowning, He's calling out to you to come back to shore. Come back to the right place. Come back to me. If he's calling you to himself like Jesus did with the disciples, if he's calling you to draw closer to him, he's going to prepare you to send you out. And if he's sending you out, he's calling you to depend on him as he sends you out. But Jesus, I have all these things that I need to take with me. I don't know if you guys pack before a vacation. You always pack too much, right? I pack too much. He's calling you just to let go of those things, to depend on him, to go where he's called you to go. And we'll look at next week what happens and the way people receive the gospel. We'll see what we should expect when we do go. But that's not the point. We don't go for the acceptance. We don't go for the success or the failure. We go, why? Because God told us to go. God told us to make disciples of all nations. So will we answer his call? Well, remember that his call is really to make you closer to himself. And as you obey that call to draw closer to him, your life will preach, you will preach, and others will be drawn to him. Doesn't say everybody, but some will. And that's the reward, is that we get to be closer to Jesus, and we get to see others be drawn closer to him. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call. We thank you for picking ordinary men and ordinary people, that we're here in this room because you've brought us to you, and for some reason you've brought us here together. So God, draw us near to you, draw us closer, but God, send us out. And like our concerns are for the people who don't hear, God, we can't make them hear. We can't soften their hearts, but you can, Lord. So God, please soften the hearts of our neighbors, soften the hearts in our family. Work in them as only you can. We know that you're already ministering to them, Holy Spirit, that you're out there already doing that work. Help them hear, soften them that way when you do bring us into their lives to preach, that they would receive. And not receive our message, not receive our words, not receive us, but that they would receive you, God. So do this work that only you can do. Let that be a miracle that we get to see as we pray for those that we love that don't hear you. May they hear. And God, know that on that day of judgment, if those who do reject your word, it's their own sin and their own judgment on their head. But God, help us to preach even when they do come against us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So may God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you, and may the food be delicious.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light of